dear sisters who are sitting in the back, I really feel really bad coming to you and tell you to, you know, be silent or something. Please go ahead, either you come help us and sit up front, or one in the back, so don't make me come and disturb you. For your health again, recite the last salawat. Ali, please.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Inshallah, tonight I'll be reading. Inshallah, tonight I'll be reading from Surah Al-Ahzab, ayahs 20 until 33. Inshallah. صلى على محمد وعلى محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لقد كان لكم في رسول الله أسوة حسنة لمن كان يرجو الله واليوم الآخر وذكر الله كثيرا ولما رأى المؤمنون الأحزاب قالوا هذا ما وعدنا الله ورسوله وصدق الله ورسوله وما زادهم إلا إيمانا وتسليما من المؤمنين رجال صدقوا ما عاهدوا الله عليه فمنهم من قضى نحبه ومنهم من ينتظر وما بدلوا تبديلا ليجزي الله الصادقين بصدقهم ويعذب المنافقين إن شاء أو يتوب عليهم إن الله كان غفورا رحيما ورد الله الذين كفروا بغيظهم لم ينالوا خيرا وكفى الله المؤمنين القتال وكان الله قويا عزيزا وأنزل الذين ظاهروهم من أهل الكتاب من صياصيهم وقذف في قلوبهم الرعب فريقا تقتلون وتأسرون فريقا وأورثكم أرضهم وديارهم وأموالهم وأرضا لم تطؤوها وكان الله على كل شيء قديرا يا أيها النبي قل لأزواجك إن كنتن تردن الحياة الدنيا وزينتها فتعالين أمتعكن وأسرحكن سراحا جميلا وإن كنتن تردن الله ورسوله والدار الآخرة فإن الله أعد للمحسنات منكن أجرا عظيما يا نساء النبي من يأت منكن بفاحشة مبينة يضاعف لها العذاب ضعفين وكان ذلك على الله يسيرا ومن يقنت منكن لله ورسوله وتعمل صالحا نؤتها أجرها مرتين وأعتدنا لها رزقا كريما يا نساء النبي لستن كأحد من النساء إن اتقيتن فلا تخضعن بالقول فيطمع الذي في قلبه مرض وقلن قولا معروفا وقرن في بيوتكن ولا تبرجن تبرج الجاهلية الأولى وأقمنا الصلاة وآتينا الزكاة وأطعنا الله ورسوله إن إنما يريد الله ليذهب عنكم الرجس أهل البيت ويطهركم تطهيرا صدق الله العلي العظيم صلوات.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وأهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته. My topic for tonight is Palestine, the Holy Land for what religion? And what are the implications of Palestine being a religious holy land in today's society? Now, Palestine is the holy land for what religion? As we know as of today, all three Abrahamic faiths claim to have a claim to the land of Palestine. The Jews say that they have a claim to the land. The Christians say they have a claim to the land. And of course, the Muslims say they have a claim to the land. So let's look at each religion, what their claim is. If we begin with Judaism, Jerusalem has been the holy city in Judaism for a while. It hosts the ancestors of Judaism, Nabi Dawood, Prophet David, Nabi Sulaiman, Prophet Solomon, and Nabi Musa, of course. Now, each of these, when you see a Jew in America, where does he pray towards? For example, we pray towards the Kaaba. They pray towards Jerusalem to this day, as the Muslims did before it was changed to the Kaaba. And they believe that the four species of Jews, the original Jews, came from, their original birthplace was from Jerusalem, in a place called Sakkah. And they also believe that there is a mountain near Jerusalem where Nabi Abraham went to go slaughter his son, although we know it to be in Mount Arafat. So they say that we have that claim to the land. And in their Old Testament it says, "And God said, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah," which is the mountain they call, the land of Moriah in Jerusalem, "and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains." So they say that Nabi Ibrahim took his son to a mountain, a temple that was on a mountain in Jerusalem, and there he was prophesied to slaughter his son, and of course, we know how the story goes, where he did not slaughter his son. And Jerusalem has long been embedded in the Jewish religious texts, whether it's the New Testament or the Old Testament. Wherever you look, you see Jerusalem is paralleled with the Jewish text. Now, we go on to the Christian faith. The Christians say they have a claim to the land because Jesus was born in Jerusalem. They say Jesus was born in Jerusalem, his mother gave birth in Jerusalem, and this is where he grew up. He grew up there in Jerusalem, he taught the people of Jerusalem, and he was crucified in Jerusalem afterwards. And of course, after that, when the rulers of the Byzantine Empire of Constantinople and the Roman Empire, when they started fighting over who was the main church, who was the head of the main church, who was the Pope, they were fighting over who had claims to Jerusalem. So that was another point of significance for the Christians. When the ruler of the Byzantine Empire, the ruler of Rome, began fighting over who was the Pope, who was the main leader of Christianity at the time. And then we go to Islam. Of course, we know in Islam that the first place the Muslims prayed towards before the Kaaba was Jerusalem. And we know that the Prophet, when he went through Isra and Mi'raj, he went to Jerusalem, and from there he met every single one of the prophets. So we know that all three religions claim to have some kind of claim to the land, claim to say that we belong on this land because it is our holy land. But what is the implications of that in today's society? We see what is happening in today's society is not even racism. You can't even call it racism, what the Zionists are doing to the Palestinians. It is full-scale humanitarian warfare. It is the second coming of a genocide. What we see today is we see Palestinians being forced out of their homes. And let me give you an example. The way they're being forced out of their homes is the example of my dad owning a house right now. And in 200 years, his descendants come to that same area where that house was owned, they knock on the door and they say, this is our house. Because my great-grandfather 200 years ago owned this house. So today this is my house. But there is new people living in that house. People that don't know who my dad is. People that never knew he even lived in that house. What are they going to tell you? Who are you? What is your claim to this land? But then the Zionists are abusing the Jewish religion. Why? Because there needs to be a clear distinction made here between the Zionists and the Jews. Zionism is a secular movement created by Theodor Herzl. And if I want to talk about the implications of all that, I can talk for another hour about all that, what he did and why he created Zionism. But it was a secular tradition created by one man under the cover of the Jewish faith. And the Jewish faith is a completely different issue. We have no problem with the Jews. We love our Jewish brothers and sisters. We have a problem with who? With the Zionists. Now, when we look at what exactly the Zionists are doing, we see that according to the UN classifies human rights in a specific way. And I have written here that the UN classifies human rights as rights inherent to all human beings, regardless of race, sex, nationality, ethnicity, language, religion, or any other status. Human rights include the right to life and liberty, freedom from slavery and torture, freedom of opinion and expression, and the right to work, education, and many more. Now, let's look at how each one of these were violated. When the world looks towards the abuse caused by the Zionists toward the Palestinians, what do we see? We see that the Palestinians were denied the right to life when they were brutally murdered by the IDF every single day, their houses being bombed. They were denied the right to liberty and freedom when their passports were taken away so that they couldn't run away from this persecution. So not only were the IDF murdering them, they took away their passports so they can't be refugees. So they have to sit there and be murdered. We saw their right to humanity being taken. They were denied freedom from torture when children, little children, right? We have a couple children in the crowd here. Little children had to watch their mothers, their fathers, their uncles, their aunts, their cousins be murdered in front of them as they were left alone in this world. On one of these nights, who do we mourn? At-tifl al-radi'. At-tifl al-radi' was a mere baby. Now imagine this happening every single day in Palestine. Mere babies being left alone in this world and mere babies being slaughtered. Why? Because apparently there was a claim to the land in a religious text from thousands of years ago that gives you the right to murder a baby. Right? So my point here today is that yes, there is a true claim to the land in the religious text. And even in our own Quran, we see that the Jews do have a claim to that land because they lived in that land at one point, did they not? Bani Israel lived in Jerusalem at one point. But does that give them the right to come and usurp the land from the people living there? No, it doesn't. So when the argument comes up that, oh, Palestine was the Holy Land, sure, Palestine is the Holy Land, of course. In the same way that Karbala is the Holy Land, and Mecca and Medina is the Holy Land. But that doesn't mean you can come in and you can take over the whole country while murdering its inhabitants because of the Holy Land. And then I'll end off with this, not to make it too long. The reason we, as the Shia of Imam Hussein, should care about this is because who was the original human rights activist before Rosa Parks, before Malcolm X, before Mahatma Gandhi, before Nelson Mandela, before all of them? It was Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad, the Ahlul Bayt. They were the original human rights activists, the ones who stood up for those who had nobody to stand up for them. So following in the footsteps of our Imma, the Ahlul Bayt, we must care about this issue. And we must do whatever is in our power to right the wrongs that are being put down on the Palestinian people by the Israeli Defense Force and by the Zionists. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك وأناخت برحلك عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر الأحد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين جميعا ورحمة الله وبركاته.
أحسن سيد محمد and Ali, I would like to thank you both. Inshallah. We pray to Allah to protect you and bless you, inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum, my dear brothers and sisters. I would like to welcome all of you for another night, or the sixth night of Muharram of year 1443. And I have special thanks and special welcomes to our young men and women that we have recently. And you need to appreciate, you know, the selection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bringing you here. It is very well appreciated. And you need to be proud of yourself for being here and not other places, definitely. You've been invited. I just tell you this for right now. May Allah protect you all, inshallah. And tomorrow there is a Julus, so-called, like a march for Imam Hussein alayhi salam in downtown. If you have more questions or you need more information, I can give you that information later on in downtown LA. And I really appreciate for all of you been wearing your masks. It's extremely important for all of us to wear our masks. And again, the water, we still found some water that was, you know, very slightly drank of, and the rest of it was thrown in the trash or in the, you know, in the parking lot. Please avoid that. You know, water is very precious, and let's, you know, save the water. If you can't drink it all, please take it with you home and enjoy it there. And by the way, tonight we're going to have dinner, and I really thank all of those people who shared and sponsored those nights. We still have some more nights to be sponsored if you would like to share those to inshallah, help the center to provide more food and more programs in the future. Please help, see me after the program. And tonight also, again, we're going to have lamentation in Farsi and Arabic. So those of you who speak Arabic can stay with us and inshallah share those Arabic poetry and lamentation with us. Without any further ado, I would like to invite our honorable brother, Sayyid Jafar al-Qazwini, to the podium with Allah's salawat.
Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullah. This one here. Keep it right here, inshallah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة ويا عبرة كل مؤمن ومؤمنة يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم فمكث غير بعيد فقال أحطت بما لم تحط به وجئتك من سبأ بنبأ مبين بنبأ يقين إني وجدت امرأة تملكهم وأوتيت من كل شيء ولها عرش عظيم
صدق الله العلي العظيم. The topic of the night is called Urgent Reforms in Women's Issues in Islam. One of the platforms that the Westerns and anti-Muslim community, and especially the Orientalist and media use to attack and denigrate Islamic faith, Islamic religion, and Muslim community are the issues that detail and deal with women, the women's states of affairs in Islam. They say that according to what they see, whether in the script, in religious text, or in a practice and rulings and ahkam, and the Muslim society alive, they see a great denigration of women's status in those communities, especially those that are more conservative and more practicing. And those women are considered to be inferior to men and sometimes a second-class citizen. If you look at the laws of the land, in many Islamic countries, for example, laws that pertain to marriage, to children custody, to the custody of the family, to child support, to law of divorce, law of marriage, to inheritance, to capital punishment, and many more, you will see that as always, these laws are biased against women. Women do not have as much and as good rights as their counterparts, for example, in the advanced communities. And that is very troublesome because those rights indicate something very scary. And that is the negative sentiment that the religious institution in Islamic countries have developed over the years, over the centuries, against women. The misogyny of the religious institutions against women to keep them inferior and to keep them always denigrated and in a lower status. That's an example of many of those allegations that we see throughout the Western societies. They also point to certain laws and certain practices. They tell you, look at a typical Islamic country. You see that the centrality of affairs always revolve around men. Men are the foundations and the central in any Muslim community. Women are in the periphery. They are nothing but objects created to satisfy and pleasure men. And they are nothing but a vessel for human proliferation. This is how Muslim men and Muslim law think of women. Other than that, you do not see any effect and any importance for women. Look at their education status. Look at the percentage of employment in Islamic countries for women. They are far less than men. Even the literacy rates and percentage of women that are literate is very low compared to men, and many more. So it is always the men who is taking the central stage in these societies. In fact, the caliber for a woman to be considered good and decent is how she's satisfying her husband. There is a word from the Prophet of Islam, says jihadul mar'a husnu taba'ul. The struggle, the strive of woman, if she seeks nearness to Allah, it has to be satisfying and pleasuring her husband. This is how the Muslim society is. And if you don't believe us, look at the laws, look at the basic lifestyles. In many Islamic countries, women do not have the right, for example, for employment unless with the permission of their guardian, whether father or husband. Right to travel, even for Hajj, they require the permission of their husbands or their male guardian. When it comes for a driving in some Islamic states, and so forth. So anything that comes into contradiction with man's pleasure and satisfaction is considered to be haram and illegal, and Allah's la'na and malaika and the entire population on that woman who deprive her husband from his basic right. This is what we hear most of the time. And to be honest with you, brothers and sisters, many of those are unfortunately true, are in our Islamic society. How do we defend them? To be honest with you, sometimes I am speechless. But alhamdulillah, we believe in a system that is divine. We believe the originator of our system is not a man. It's not a man-made religion that they have authored all those laws. Rather, it is in the hand of the most merciful, most beneficent entity on earth. Here are a few words that, inshallah, I will give you to explain some, and also to ask for reforms in women's status in Islam after your big and loud salawat. One thing before I continue, they say, for example, take two examples. One is woman segregation or seclusion from the public life, according to many narrations and religious texts. And that is what have been practiced in many Islamic countries and Muslim communities, as well as the marriage of the minors at age of 9, 10, 11 in rural areas. They make those little girls marry middle-aged people, mostly rich and affluent, to support their families, their parents. And they say this is coming from a true and genuine Islamic law and script. Those are the claims. What we say is that, okay, you have read the script, there are certain religious texts that say this, or at least to be understood from them that they are biased against women. Some traditions, some religious authorities have spoken, for example, against women. But we say that the sources of rulings and injunctions and ahkam and regulations in Islam, number one source is Quran, from the Holy Quran, and second comes from the words and acts of the infallible, the ma'asum. Those are the two authentic resources that we take our rulings and injunctions from them. Let's look at Quran first. At the same time that there are certain verses that a reader would understand biased against women, but let's read other verses that removes all these ambiguities when it comes to women and men affair. For example, when you look at Quran, see number one, when it talks about the identity and essence, it's considered that men and women are an essential, in essence, they're one. There is equality in nature, equality in identity. مَا خَلَقَكُمْ وَلَا بَعَثَكُمْ إِلَّا كَنَفْسٍ وَاحِدٍ. You're a single soul, and single soul cannot be divided. It is only a single, indivisible, as we say. Therefore, it's a oneness, a true equality between men and women when it comes to the essence and nature of a human being. Another one, when it comes to moral values and tasks in societies, task in a community, task in a family, you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always puts men and women in the same level. In many ayat says, إِنَّ الْمُسْلِمِينَ وَالْمُسْلِمَاتِ وَالْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَالصَّادِقِينَ وَالصَّادِقَاتِ والصابرين والصابرات والقانتين والقانتات. Always mentioning the name of woman with men. What does that tell you? Again, that if they were inferior, there is no need for God to mention their names or bringing or referring to women. Those both are considered to be equal. A third category is equality in rewards. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward both men and women, again, consider them both equal. It says, وَمَنْ يَعْمَلْ مِنَ الصَّالِحَاتِ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَأُولَٰئِكَ يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةِ إِنِّي لَا أُضِيعُ عَمَلَ عَامِلٌ مِنْكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى. Both are equals in reward, in payment, when it comes for rewards. Also in shortcomings. You know, when you read the holy scripts of other religions, for example, the Bible, you will get the notion that Adam was lured by his wife, who was lured, in turn, was lured by Iblis, by Satan. So the agent of luring Adam was his wife, Hawa. This is what we say. You know, this is what they say, that the reason that Adam was caught in the trap of Shaitan is because of his soulmate, Hawa. But when you recite Quran tells you both are equally guilty. There is no difference between Adam and between Hawa. Again, he says, فَوَسْوَسَ لَهُمَا الشَّيْطَانُ لِيُبْدِيَ لَهُمَا مَا وُرِيَ عَنْهُمَا مِنْ سَوْآتِهِمَا. Shaitan made waswasa, whisper, in both of them. And he lured both of them. So there is no agent of temptation. Both have been tempted by Shaitan. فَدَلَّاهُمَا بِغُرُورِ. Both of them fell in trap of Shaitan. Adam never been an agent for Shaitan, for Hawa, or Eve never been an agent of Shaitan for Adam to be lured. Again, when it comes to family rights, again, matrimonial rights, family rights, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that both are equal. وَلَهُنَّ مِثْلُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. Their duties commensurate with their responsibilities in the same way, مثل, exact, similar to the responsibility and rights of men. Both are equal. للرجال نصيب مما اكتسبوا وللنساء نصيب مما اكتسب. Whatever they earn is for them. Their portion should be satisfyingly equal between the two. When it comes for political and public life participation, the Almighty talks about men's right and women's right. When he talks about men's right, he said, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ إِذْ يُبَايِعُونَكَ تَحْتَ الشَّرْجَرَةِ. Oh, Ya Rasulullah, God was satisfied with those believers, men, who came and made bay'ah with you under the shajara, bay'at al-shajara. Again, when it comes to women, when it comes to women's affair, it says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ إِذَا جَاءَكَ الْمُؤْمِنَاتُ يُبَايِعْنَكَ عَلَىٰ أَنْ لَا يُشْرِكْنَ بِاللَّهِ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَسْرِقْنَ وَلَا يَزْنِينَ وَلَا يَقْتُلْنَ أَوْلَادَهُنَّ فَبَايِعْهُنَّ. Also, you make bay'ah, allow them to make bay'ah with you, pledge their allegiance to you. So even in the political life and public life, both are considered to be equal. Now, what we say, those who look at those verses that are considered to be biased against women, they should look at those verses that are considered to be, you know, fair and neutral for both men and women. And Islamic scholars and Islamic jurists are invited to look at to those ahkam, to those verses, and make their injunctions based on these ahkam, based on these verses and these ayat that I have recited. Now, there is something extremely important to brothers and sisters. When we talk about reformation, where does reform come from? From regulations, from laws. The law of land must be reformed, must be changed. How does that happen? Inshallah, I will tell you after your big and loud salawat. When you look throughout human history, you see the Almighty has brought up so many sharia, so many religions. Shari'at Nuh, Shari'at Ibrahim, the legal system of Moses, the legal system of Isa, and the legal system of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Isn't it? Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Where it says, شَرَعَ لَكُمْ مِنَ الدِّينِ مَا وَصَّى بِهِ نُوحًا وَالَّذِي أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ وَمَا وَصَّيْنَا بِهِ إِبْرَاهِيمَ وَمُوسَى وَعِيسَى أَنْ أَقِيمُوا الدِّينَ وَلَا تَتَفَرَّقُوا. How many sharia's? Multiple. Why? One sharia, one law comes, stays until a new one comes. When a new one comes, arrives, the old one is gone. This new one is become the law of land until a third one comes, until a fourth one comes, and so forth. Why would Allah do this? What is the reason? What is the philosophy of changing so many sharia's? One reason is had to do with the human development, a human community development and growth. As a human mind and intellectuality and rationality grows and develops, those old laws become obsolete. Therefore, the Almighty sent a new set of laws. Otherwise, there is no other explanation. A single law should stay forever. But since Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants human to be benefiting from those laws, and he will make laws that are commensurate with his development, therefore, from time to time, they change. Until when? Until the last message came. And Khatam al-Anbiya, Muhammad ibn Abdullah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, came, where it says, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمِ النَّبِيِّينَ. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Until Islam came and it became the last religion. Well, if the trend before Islam was correct and it was moving beautifully and smoothly, why Islam came to be the last religion? Why there is no change? Because the scholars tell you that inside Islam, the laws are elastic. Islam is capable of modernizing its laws and developing its laws and reforming its own laws and regulations. Therefore, you see, ijtihad in Islam always moves with the human community development. As a human community needs grow and changes, so do the ahkam. Ahkam also change. But we see when it comes to women's affair, many of those ahkam stayed for 1400 years. They haven't changed. Why they haven't changed? Some scholars tell you because of the masculinity of the men's society, because they want to be dominant. I will give you two examples. Number one, when it comes to women's segregation from public life. According to certain conservative figures, tell you in order for a society to stay decent and good, and to preserve chastity and nobility, you have to segregate between the genders. The farther you segregate between them, the better it is. If you can send one gender to one planet and another gender to another planet, is even better and holier and nicer. But since Elon Musk have not, you know, been successful to send men to Mars and women to Venus, therefore, the best way to do is to keep women from public's life. Keep them unmoved. Keep them in the corner of their homes. Not to allow them to go in the public. the more you keep them away from public life, the better it is. The holier the society, the less are the troubles, the less are the headaches, and so forth. According to one scholar, I don't know if he was sarcastic or he was realistic, he said that only three movements for women are considered to be okay and allowed. One, when she was delivered to this world, when she was abroad. So this is one movement. The second movement, when she goes from her father's home to her husband's home. And third one, from her husband's home where? To the graveyard. These are the three best movements. Other movements are not necessary. The lesser they are, the better it is. Yes. The last one is good or bad? Well, everybody is going to go to the graveyard, Hajj Khan. Salla ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. When you debate with them, when you argue with them, they tell you here, look, our books are full of those narrations and ahadith. One day the Prophet, peace be upon him, asked his daughter, told her, Ya Fatima, ma huwa al khair lil mar'a? What is the best thing for a woman? What she is supposed to do? She said, khayrun laha an la tara rajulan wa la yaraha rajul. The best thing is that she stays at home, no man see her, and she doesn't see any man. Read. Open any text of literature, you will see these ahadith are in front of you. We want to talk a bit about this hadith itself. First of all, this hadith is narrated without a reference. What does it mean, a reference? Reference, when someone narrates it from the Prophet in the book, he said that I have heard it from someone who has heard it from someone else, who have heard it from someone else, who have heard it from someone else, until it goes back to the Prophet, peace be upon him. When a hadith that does not have a reference, does it have a value? According to scholars, it doesn't have a value. So this hadith and alike mostly are without a reference. They don't have a reference. Second, Fatima alayhi salam would not say something that she herself does the opposite. Don't we say that after the departure of her father, she attended the masjid? And she went and argued with the Khalifa, with the ruler? And she, you know, had her fiery speech against the ruler and won in the debate against the ruler? If she had to stay at home, if she really believed that a woman would stay at home, how did she go out and talk to the Khalifa? There are so many narrations that both Shia and Sunni narrate that one day one of the Sahaba, Abu Lubaba, made a sin. Then he put himself into chains in Masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. There is a pillar in Masjid. Those of you who have been fortunate enough to visit the house, the Masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, there is one istuwana called Istuwanat Abi Lubaba, the pillar of Abu Lubaba. Abu Lubaba chained himself in that pillar until God forgave him. The message came to the Prophet, oh, Ya Rasulullah, we have forgiven Abu Lubaba. Umm Salama, the wife of the Prophet, said, Ya Rasulullah, will you allow me to go and tell him, to give him this good news? The Prophet said, go ahead. Welcome, Bismillah. She went and told Abu Lubaba, Abu Lubaba, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven you. Why the Prophet didn't tell her, Umm Salama, this is none of your business. This is the business of men. You should stay at home. You should not supposed to talk to men. Men should not hear your voice. These kind of ahadith are full also in our text and in our, you know, literature. Another one, how are we doing in timing? Oh, not too much. The other issue is the minor marriage in Islam. When you tell them why a girl at age of 9 and 10 and 11, you make her marry, you know, someone who's older than her. I'll tell you, that's what the Prophet did. Look at the wife of Prophet Aisha. Sayyida Aisha narrates in Sahih al-Bukhari that she was 9 years old or 10 years old when the Prophet married her in Medina in second year of Hijrah, and the Prophet was 51 years old and she was only 10 years old. And this is according to the Sahih, the good books of Sahih Bukhari and Muslim. Now the same Sahih narrates that she was younger than her sister Asma in 10 years. 10 years younger than Asma. The narrator say that Abu Bakr had two daughters. One is called Asma bint Abi Bakr, and second, Aisha bint Abi Bakr. Asma was older than Aisha 10 years. On the day of Hijrah, when Asma went with her father toward Medina, she was 27 years old. So subtract 10 years, what do you get? 17, right? Second year of Hijrah becomes 18, right? So the true age of Aisha was 18 at the time. But why do they report 9? Because someone has mentioned it in Sahih al-Bukhari. And Sahih al-Bukhari is above the discretion and investigation. You're not supposed to check because these are completely Sahih and authentic. And you're not supposed to question those ahadith. So these are the words that we say that require to be, to be studied and to be scrutinized and checked again. When women are given opportunities, you see they excel sometimes even much better than men. Today, there are more than 200 countries, 200 sovereign states. 12 of them are governed by women, either prime minister or president. Half of those countries, they do much better than three quarters of the countries on the face of this planet. Look at New Zealand. Look at Germany. Look at Iceland. These are three countries that have done much better socially, economically, politically than, countries that are governed by their counterparts, men counterparts. In one country, Asian country, Singapore, a woman called Halima Yaqub, a Muslim woman, was elected in 2017 as a president of Singapore. Look at the GDP of Singapore. The GDP of Singapore is 36 in ranking. 36, comes in ranking, world ranking. When it comes for PPP, I think it's called purchase parity or purchase power parity, meaning how much income an individual makes. The average income in Singapore is $102,000 per adult. This is in a country that has been precise by a woman, Halima Yaqub, have been the president of that country. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala comes to testimonial to this fact. The ayah that I recited at the beginning, it talks about the bird that went to Sulaiman and told him about the monarch in Yemen. The bird says, when he came back, he said, أَحَطْتُ بِمَا لَمْ تُحَطْ بِهِ وَجِئْتُكَ مِنْ سَبَئٍ بِنَبَئٍ يَقِينٍ إني وجدت امرأة تملكهم وأوتيت من كل شيء ولها عرش عظيم. I've seen a monarch, a woman, a female monarch, that she had a huge empire, عرش عظيم, a grand, a huge throne. Here, throne meaning the monarchy itself, which was very complex and very advanced. أوتيت من كل شيء. Everything that comes across your mind, she possessed and she had. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Holy Quran talks about women, he talks about men in details. Some are good, some are bad. But when it comes to women, almost always praises them, except in two incidents. One, when he talks about the wives of Nuh and Lut, and the second, the other two wives of the Prophet when he scolds them. That's it. Other than that, any reference to any woman was with respect and praise, including this monarch of Yemen, Bilqis. Let us stop for 1 minute and talk about her. Sallu ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. You see, first of all, tells you how she used to govern. She was an authoritative person. She was not an authoritarian. She was not a ruthless ruler. When she got the message of Sulaiman, what did she tell her people and the companions and the wuzara? She told them, يَا أَيُّهَا الْمَلَأُ أَفْتُونِي فِي أَمْرِي مَا كُنْتُ قَاطِعَةً أَمْرًا حَتَّى تَشْهَدُونَ. I wouldn't make a decision in behalf of the country unless you witness and you agree with me. An authoritative person puts everything into referendum, checking the public's opinion, wants to see if they believe in what she does and not. Compare this to a king, another king that Allah talks about him in the Holy Quran, Fir'aun. How does Allah say about Fir'aun? He says that Fir'aun was such an authoritarian person, a lunatic governor, who used to say, وَقَالَ فِرْعَوْنَ مَا أُرِيكُمْ إِلَّا مَا أَرَى وَمَا أَهْدِيكُمْ إِلَّا سَبِيلَ الرَّشَادِ. Whatever I say, you should follow, and I always will guide you. Where did Fir'aun guide his people? Where did they eventually end up? In disaster, right? But look at monarch of Saba. Then her people also trusted her judgment, trusted her ruling. They told her, and that's it, said, فَانْظُرِي مَاذَا تَأْمُرِينَ. No, you decide, and we will follow you. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention a story that has been happening 5,000 years ago? What is the reason? It's to tell us, when the right opportunity is given to women, they will excel. Not only she saved herself, she saved her entire country. In this life and in the hereafter, she came with the best decision. She said, قَالَتْ رَبِّ إِنِّي ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي وَأَسْلَمْتُ مَعَ سُلَيْمَانَ لِلَّهِ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Wise enough, astute enough to come with the right decision. Unlike the monarch. Compare this with the lunatic emir of Saudi Arabia, Muhammad ibn Salman. What do you see? So when Quran mentions these examples, it mentions them for a good purpose. Another example in our Islamic history is Zainab al-Kubra alayhi salam. When you look at the movement of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein and you see how she was doing, many people believe that women and children of Imam Hussein were passive. They were caught in the middle of this quarrel and fight, and they had no choice. But when you look at Zainab alayhi salam, she made the conscious decision. In fact, she was the one who also did the blueprint of Karbala, the epic of Karbala. She consciously and knowingly took the decision of to participate with her brother. The epic of Karbala is not complete without Zainab. You see, the revolution of Imam Hussein has two parts. One part, he was the hero. He was the star of that part until noon of day of Ashura. Then who assumed the responsibility? Who got us the message of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein nowadays that we are sitting in this majlis? Who brought this message to us? It was Zainab. If it were not Zainab, the entire humanity had not known who was Hussein and his people. People would have thought probably he was a bandit who was killed. He had a problem, and maybe he died from an illness. Who knew who was Hussein? The one who got us the message of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein was Zainab alayhi salam. She consciously took the decision. The narrator say on the prelude to Ashura, when Ibn Abbas came to Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam in Medina and tried to discourage him from going to Karbala. Told him, don't take the children. The Imam said, why? He said this. Said, لا تسرب نسائك. Don't take your children. At least if you want to go, go by yourself. Don't take the women. Don't take the ladies and the children. لا تسرب نسائك وصبيتك فإني أخاف أن تقتل ونساؤك وولدك ينظرون إليك. They will witness your butchering. They will butcher you. They will kill you. As Ibn Abbas is talking to Imam Hussein, all of a sudden he sees a voice of a crying behind him. He looks backward, he sees Zainab. Zainab tells him, Ya Ibn Abbas, تشير على سيدنا وشيخنا أن يخلفنا هاهنا ويمضي وحده. You tell our master Hussein to leave us here and goes by himself. لا والله. بَلْ نَحْيَا مَعَهُ وَنَمُوتُ مَعَهُ. We will live with him and we will die with him. See, Zainab could have every excuse to stay in Medina. Number one, she was a wife of Abdullah ibn Ja'far. Abdullah was paralyzed. He could not move. And blind in Medina. She needed more support. And the support of the wife is very essential to him. But she asked permission from her husband, Abdullah ibn Ja'far. Abdullah not only gave her permission, gave two of his sons, Muhammad and Aun, to go with Zainab. Zainab could have stayed in Medina, and no one could criticize her. But she chose to go to the Karbala, to the Battle of Karbala, and attend the Battle of Karbala, and you know what has happened afterward. Her fiery sermons in Kufa, her fiery sermons in Dimashq, in front of Yazid, what she did to Yazid, how she criticized Yazid in his courtyard. And today, thanks to her presence, that we are here and we hear the story of Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam. Tonight, we will be talking about one of the soldiers, the young soldiers in the camp of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, one of the household members of Abi Abdullah al-Hussein al-Qasim ibn al-Hassan. The narrators, the historians say that al-Qasim had not reached the age of maturity, maybe 11 years old, maybe 13 years old. In that age, on the eve of Ashura, when Imam Hussein have gathered all his companions and assured them that tomorrow all of you will be killed, you will be murdered. At that time, Qasim raised his hand, told him, وَأَنَا مِنْهُمْ يَا عَمَّهُ. Am I also included in these martyrs? Abi Abdullah al-Hussein, what would he tell this child? He told him, كَيْفَ الْمَوْتُ عِنْدَكَ يَا بُنَي. How do you feel about death? Look how sharp and intelligent is this young man. He said, وَاللَّهِ فِي نُصْرَتِكَ أَحْلَى مِنَ الْعَسَلِ. In your way, it is sweeter than honey. Then he told him, yes, ya Qasim, أَنْتَ تُقْتَلْ وَإِبْنِي عَبْدُ اللَّهِ يُقْتَلْ. Not only you, my 6 months old baby also will be massacred tomorrow. On the day of Ashura, the narrator said that Imam Hussein was standing up. All of a sudden, a young man came to Imam Hussein wearing the turban of his father, the outfit of his father, Imam al-Hassan, the sword of his father, came to his uncle, told him, Ammah, I am here to help you. There is a dialogue between Imam Hussein and al-Qasim. They hugged each other for a while until they collapsed. They grieved and he cried. And he pleaded with his uncle until he allowed him to go to the battle front. You know, we have this young man who will take the role of Al-Qasim ibn al-Hassan to recite the poetry وفى القاسم. تعال علي رب. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
وعليك السلام.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا عماه لقد ضاق صدري وسئمت الحياة، ولقد ادخرني والدي لمثل هذا اليوم قائلا لي: بني قاسم، إذا رأيت عمك الحسين في عرصات كربلاء وحيدا فريدا فلا تقصر في نصرته. وهذه والدتي ألبستني لامة حربي، وعممتني بعمامة والدي، وقلدتني سيفه، وقالت لي: بني قاسم، إذا رأيت عمك الحسين في عرصات كربلاء وحيدا فريدا فلا تقصر في نصرته. وهذه صرخات الأطفال: العطش العطش، تقطع أحشائي، فهل تسمح لي بالقتال بين يديك؟ إن تنكروني فأنا نجل الحسن، صبغ النبي المصطفى والمؤتمن، هذا حسين كالأسير المرتهن، بين أناس لاسقوا صوب المزن. حضر الماء فهل أشربه؟ عجبا يا نفس منك عجبا، سبط طه يتلظى عطشا، وأنا أشرب ماء عذبا، عجبا يا نفس منك عجبا.
The Imam alayhi salam allowed Al-Qasim to go to the battle. He went and fought. As he was fighting, the shoelace of his right left shoe was cut off. At that moment, he was inconsiderate to those warriors in the battle, indifferent to them. He went to tighten his shoelace. One of them came and hit him right on his head. Qasim fell on the ground and says, Ya Ammah, adrikni, alayka minni salam. Imam Hussein came to him, came to his rescue, but saw the ghulam, the little boy, on his last minute. He grabbed him, he kissed him, and said, Ya'azzu ala ammika an yaraka fala yu'inuk, aw yu'inuka fala yughni ank. He carried the little boy. The little man brought him to the camp. He laid him along with his son Ali al-Akbar, with his cousins. All his cousins were laying on the ground. All are dead. Hussein would look at Ali al-Akbar one moment, would look at Al-Qasim one moment, would look at the cousins who were all in the bloods. He was crying and weeping. All of a sudden, he noticed it's quiet, a cry outside of the camp. He didn't know who was that person until Zainab came inside, told him, Ya Aba Abdullah, this is his mother. She wants to say farewell to Al-Qasim. This is Ramla. He left the tent. Ramla came inside. She came, she opened her hair. She dyed her hair with his blood and telling him, Qasim, I was waiting for the moment that you will be a groom. I was waiting the day that I would walk in your wedding. And now I will see you in your blood. لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون. السلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك وأناخت برحلك. عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم. السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين ورحمة الله وبركاته.
برای سلامتی حاج آقا سید جعفر قزوینی فرزند عزیزشون که امشب ما رو مستفیض کردن یه صلوات جلیل محبت بفرمایید. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا رحمن يا رحيم يا أرحم صلى الله عليك يا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم
همه بریم کربلا ان شاء الله
السلام على جانا وعلى وعلى حسین جان از خرمن تو خوشه نچیدن سخت است بر کرب و بلایت نرسیدن سخت است یک عمر حسین گفتن و از درگاه تو یک بار جوابی نشنیدن سخت است با حسرت از این جهان بریدن سخت است هی داغ روی داغ دیدن سخت است می گفت شهیدی دم آخر که حسین جان دادن و کربلا ندیدن سخت است حسین جان حسین جان شب رحمت از زمان آشتی با تو من اومدم که بشنوم صدای تو امام زمان صدای گریه کردنه صدای روز خوندنت آقا جونم صدای سینه زدنت آقا قربون اون شال دور گردنت آقا کجا دست به دعا گرفتی تو این شبا کجا عزا گرفتی فدای پرچم زدنت مولا فدای روز خوندنات آقا برای منم روز بخون مولا آقا فدای گریه و عشق شبات یبن الحسن یبن الحسن یبن الحسن آقا جونم کجایی حتماً که کربلایی هلاکم که تو روزمون بیایی روزه اون یتیمی که میگفت عمو تاج سرمه نامه بابام را ببین
بابام اجازه داده که منم برم، رخ عیان کرد و باز قوغا شد، آسمان هم به پیش او پا شد. نسبی از کریم ها دارد، همان کودکیش آقا شد. 13 سال زندگی کرد و همه اعتبار دنیا شد، با ابوالفضل بودنش این شد، شکل رزمش شبیه سقا شد. اجازه گرفت از عمو بره میدان، عمو یه نگاهی به قد و بالاش کرد، حسین با این پسر که کاری کرد که با علی اکبرش نکرد، قبل رفتن با عباسم این کار رو نکرد. چی کار کرد ابی عبدالله؟ در عرب رسمه یه پهلوانی که میخواد بره میدان، شمشیرش رو به پسرش میده. آخه یه عرب شمشیرش رو باز میکنه، میبنده به کمر پسرش. ابی عبدالله فقط این کار رو برای قاسمش کرد. قاسم وقتی اومد فقط با یه پیراهن اومد، بدون خود و جوشن اومد، اصلا عجل داشت به تن این بچه زرهی بکنه. نگاه کردید به سر امام حسن؟ یه عمامه به سر داره، یه پیراهن و یه کفش هم داره. ابی عبدالله اول کاری که کرد عمامه قاسم رو برداشت، عمامه رو به دو نیم کرد، نیمی بس به دور شانه قاسم، بدنش رو سبز پوش کرد، نیمه دیگر رو هم نصف صورت بعد گفت عزیزم چشم میخوری؟ همایل شمشیر رو باز کرد، دور کمر قاسم محکم بست. زنا دارن نگاه میکنن، دل تو دل عباس نیست، هم بلشگر نگاه میکنه، ای داره رجز میخونه، حلم مبارز میگه، هم نگاه میکنه ببینه حسین داره چی کار میکنه. اش تو چشمه قاسمه، لبخند رو لبهای قاسمه، شمشیر رو نگاه کرد گفت جانم شمشیر عمو حسین، این شمشیر دست هر کی باشه حریف همه عالم میشه. سوار بر اسبش کرد قاسم و دعا براش کرد، اسبو هی کرد، اومد وسط معرکه، یه جوری با یه هیبتی اومد، جمال جمال حسنی بنی هاشمیه، شمس بنی هاشم امام حسنه، اینم پسر عین باباش امام حسنه. یه نوجوان 13 ساله اومده وسط میدون، عمر سعد ملعون رو صدا زد، ای بی حیا ای بی شر، بچه های پیغمبر دارن گریه میکنن، رهاشون کن برن، من اینجا هستم، منو بکشید به جای اونا. عمر ابن سعد جلوش ایستاده بود، همه لشکر لال شدند، صدا صدای حیدریه، گفت آهای عمر ابن سعد؟ گفت بله. گفت تا به اسبت آب دادی؟ گفت بله. گفت خجالت نمی کشی بچه ها تشنند؟ یه جوری گفت. عمر ابن سعد هم خودش گریش گرفت، آخه قاسم نوه امیرالمؤمنینه، علی هر جور که شمشیر میزنه دشمن رو به دو نیم میکنه. عمر ابن سعد اومد کنار ازرق شامی، بهش گفت تو فرمانده یه سپاه شامی، این همه پول میگیری، برو کار این بچه رو یک سره کن. به عمر ابن سعد گفت خجالت نمیکشی منو به جنگ یه بچه میفرسی؟ عمر سعد گفت تو نمیشناسیشون، این نبی شیر خدا امیرالمؤمنینه، بابا بزرگش خیبر رو به هم ریخ، فاتح بدر و حنین بود، از باباش به جنگ هایی که من دیدم، اینا اصلا با ترس قهرن، شجاعت تو رگ رگ خون اینهاست. پسر بزرگش از رخ صدا زد گفت میری سر این بچه رو برای من میاری؟ شمشیرش رو باز کرد، عباس به کمر پسرش حمله کرد، قاسم سر جاش ایستاده تا داشت به قاسم نزدیک میشد، تا رسید قاسم فقط یه مقدار سر اسبو کج کرد، فقط رد شد، دید ملعون به دو نیم افتاد رو زمین. پسر دوم اومد موهاش بلند بود، قاسم ابن الحسن جلوی لشکر موهاشو گرفت روی زمین میکشه، روحیه لشکر رو به هم ریخ، رجز میخونه انتون کرونی و انا ابن الحسن سبت نبی المصطفى و المؤتمن. پسر سوم و چهارم هم کش قاسم، توی اومدن از رق شامی دو تا نقل قول، یکی درگیر شدن بعدم به هلاکت رسوندن، یکی میگه اومد جلو حضرت قاسم ایستاد، تازه نوشتن اینقدر حضرت قاسم عجله داشت بند کفش خودش هم باز بود. از رگ و پسرای منو کشتی، الان داغ تو میذارم تو دل مادرت. آقا قاسم اومد قصه نخور، الان میفرستمت پیش پسرات، تو پهلوان شامی بند کفشت بازه. از رخ سر آورد پایین، چنان حضرت قاسم ضربه زد تو سر این ملعون، از رو سر افتاد، صدای تکبیر از حرم بلند شد. بعضی ها نوشتن 35 نفر، بعضی ها 60 نفر، به قول آقا امام سجاد فرمودن 3 نفر دیگه به درک و واصل کرد، برگشت طرف خیمه، اومد جلو عموش سرش رو انداخت پایین. یا اما العتش 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 ادرکنی به شربت من الماء. علی اکبرم یه جا گفت الاتش قد قتلنی، آتش منو کش. زبان در دهان قاسم عمو گذاشت، وقتی داشت میرفت فرمود عمو منو سیراب کرد، انگار چشمه ای تو دهانم باز شد. همه بگیم یا حسین یا حسین.
عزیزان بفرمایید جلو با سینه زنی انشاءالله ادامه میدیم برنامه رو، از همیشه ما التماس دعا داریم. فقط جواب میدید انا مظلوم حسین، انا محروم حسین، انا مظلوم حسین، انا محروم حسین، انا مظلوم حسین، انا محروم. جواب عزیزم، انا مظلوم حسین، انا محروم حسین، انا محروم حسین، انا مظلوم حسین، انا محروم حسین، لما يا قوم تريدون ببغي وفساد، لما تسعون بقتلي بلجاج وعناد، ليس والله سوانا خلف بعد النبي، فرض الله على طاعتنا كل عباد. أنا مظلوم حسين، انا محروم حسين، انا ولقد شرفنا الله على كل بريه، ولقد شرفنا الله على كل بريه، ولقد طهرنا الله بطهر أبدي، شرف الظاهر والباطن فينا أزلي. أنا مظلوم حسين، أنا أنا مظلوم حسين، جدنا أشرف من كل شريف وجواد،
جدنا أشرف من كل شريف وجوار أنا ظمآن وقد أخرس نطقي ولساني أنا عطشان وقد أحرق قلبي وفؤادي أنا مظلوم حسين أنا محروم حسين أنا أنعم الله علينا برسول مدني أنعم الله علينا برسول مدني هو جدي وأبي هو جدي وأبي الكرم علي من له أم كأمي من له أم كأمي وهي بنت النبي هذه الفخر كفاني بصلاح ورشا أنا مظلوم حسين أنا مظلوم حسين اصبري أختي على وقعت اصبري أختي على وقع الدهر علينا حسبي الله كفاني وهو خير العماد حسبي الله كفاني وهو خير العماد فستجزون من الله إذا قام المعاد أنا مظلوم حسين أنا مظلوم لما يا قوم تريدون ببغي وفساد لما يا قوم تريدون ببغي وفساد لما تسعون بقتلي بالجاج والعناد ليس والله سوانا خلف بعد النبي فرض الله على طاعتنا كل عباد أنا مظلوم حسين أنا مظلوم حسين مركب سوار کوچک کرب و بلا شدی مرکب سوار کوچک کرب بلا شدی زهرا شدی علی شدی مصطفی شدی وقتی اصل لعل لبت بوسه ای گره وقتی اصل لعل لبت بوسه ای گرفت تنها سواره حسن مجتبا شدی تنها سواره حسن مجتبا شدی یا حسین
یتیم حسنم وا 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 فریاد که شد غرق به خون پیکر قاسم و وار زند خون جبین از سر قاسم یتیم حسنم وای یتیم حسنم وای صد پاره ز شمشیر جفا یاس حسن شد، صد پاره ز شمشیر جفا یاس حسن شد، پیراهن نازک زره قاسم من شد، یتیم حسنم وای یتیم حسنم وای، افسوس که کشتن یتیم حسنم را، افسوس که کشتن یتیم حسنم را، چیدن به شمشیر گل یاسمنم را، چیدن به شمشیر گل یاسمنم را، افسوس که قرآن حسن نقش زمین شد، افسوس که قرآن حسن نقش زمین شد، رنگین رخ نورانیش از خون جبین شد، رنگین رخ نورانیش از خون جبین شد، یتیم حسنم وای یتیم حسنم وای، یتیم حسنم وای یتیم حسنم وای، حق حسن از نیزه و شمشیر ادا شد، حق حسن از نیزه و شمشیر ادا شد، در حجله خون قاسم او تشنه فدا شد، در حجله خون قاسم او تشنه فدا شد، داماد نگیدیده داماد نگردیده در آغوش اجل بود، یتیم حسنم وای یتیم حسنم وای، یتیم حسنم وای یتیم حسنم وای، من چشم و چراغ مرتضایم، من چشم و چراغ مرتضایم، فرزند امام مجتبایم، دلداده شاه کربلایم، من یار حسینم، من یار حسینم، من یار حسینم، سر در ره رهبرم گذارم، در راه حسین جان سپارم، جز پیراهنم زره ندارم، من یار حسینم، من یار حسینم، لب تشنه شربت شهادت، در خون گلو کنم عبادت، گردید نصیبم این سعادت، بر پیکر اگر زنید سنگم، از نیزه کنید چنگ چنگم، و از خون گلو کنید رنگم، من یار حسینم، من یار حسینم، من یار حسینم، از سوز آتش در التهابم، مثل جگر عمو کبابم، شمشیر جواب آب آبم، من سینه به تیرها گشودم، من چهره به تیغا گشودم، این است به موج خون سرودم، من یار حسینم،
من یار حسینم،
من یار حسینم، من یار حسینم، من چشم و چراغ مرتضایم، من چشم و چراغ مرتضایم، فرزند امام مجتبایم، دلداده شاه کربلایم، من یار حسینم،
من یار حسینم،
یا حبیبی یا حسین نور عینی، یا حسین، یا حبیبی یا حسین
نور عيني يا حسين يا حبيبي نور عيني يا حسين أنا لا أنسى الحسين وهو دام ودجين يا حبيبي
يا حسين
نور عيني يا حبيبي يا حبيبي
يا حسين
نور عيني يا حسين أنا لا أنسى الحسين وهو دام ودجين يا حبيبي قد بكت كل القلوب لك تبكي كل عين يا حبيب
يا حسين
قد فجعت المرهفات يا شهيد القبلتين يا أنت مصباح الوجود يا شعيع الكوكب أنت مصباح الوجود يا شعاع الكوكب أنت تبقى للمعاد عبرة في المقلتين يا حبيبي يا
حسين
نور عيني يا حسين يا حبيبي أنا لا أنسى الحسين وهو دام ودجين يا حبيبي
يا حسين نور عيني يا حسين
كل شيء قد بكاك يا إمام المشرقين كل شيء قد بكاك يا إمام المشرقين يا ذبيحا ما يزال يا ذبيحا ما يزال في ضمير الخافقين يا حبيبي يا حسين أنا لا أنسى الحسين وهو دام ودجين أنا لا أنسى الحسين وهو دام ودجين قد بكت كل القلوب لك تبكي كل عين قد فجعت المرهفات يا شهيد القبلتين يا حبيبي
يا حسين نور عيني
يا حبيبي يا حسين
يا حبيبي يا حسين
أنت مصباح الوجود يا شعاع الكوكب أنت مصباح الوجود يا شعاع الكوكب أنت تبقى للمعاد عبرة في المقلتين يا حبيبي يا حسين يا حبيبي يا حسين يا حبيبي يا حسين
نور عيني يا حسين
حسين حسين
حسين
حسين حسين
حسين حسين حسين
حسين حسين حسين
حسين
شهيد كربلا حسين.